Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who promises to us a paradise in heaven, dear fellow redeemed. So last month in February, the mall had some large displays of every one of the United States presidents. One day I was there, so I spent some time reading through all those displays, and I found some very interesting and little-known historical facts. One was about President Chester A. Arthur. He was the 21st president of the United States. He became president when James Garfield was assassinated only 4 months into his presidency in Washington, D.C., at the railroad yard. He was shot and spent 79 days in the hospital and eventually died. You see, no one expected Chester Arthur to become president. Even though he was a Republican for many, many years, the past president, Rutherford B. Hayes, who was a Republican, had fired Arthur from his job, which was the controller of the customs of New York City. At that time, it was the highest paying job in the whole country, but it also was a mass of corruption. He was in control of collecting all the customs taxes. Arthur grew very, very rich. He also gave lots of useless, well-paying jobs to a lot of Republican cronies, friends of his. So when Garfield was shot and lie mortally wounded, even his Republican friends encouraged him to resign as vice president so they would have an election for a new president. But during that time, a woman named Julia Sands wrote Chester Arthur many letters, encouraging him to defy expectations and to become a great president. And so, motivated by her letters, he became president, and he, through the Congress, passed laws that changed the way the collective customs lived. And then he also regulated those laws so that they were enforced. Friend and foe were shocked by what Chester Arthur did to change the American government's way of customs and cronyism. This morning, we're going to be introduced to a man whose words no doubt shocked those who knew him. These words of irony for our Savior's passion are these: "Don't you fear God?" Unlike the story of Chester Arthur, the story of this criminal hanging on the cross is pretty well known, but we don't know the man's name. The irony is that these words came from a thief and probably a murderer. "Don't you fear God?" My first point is, a dying criminal came to faith on a cross. Pontius Pilate finally came to the conclusion, yep, he's going to condemn Jesus, and so he said he should be executed. And so the Roman soldiers marched him off to Calvary. Now, in order for a crucifixion to take place, had to be a lot of logistical things that took place. You had to get a hole dug, a long pole, a crossbeam, ropes, nails. Soldiers had to gather because they had to surround the prisoner. Very often there'd be crowds that gathered around the prisoner. Sometimes a tumult, clamor would happen. And so all those things had to be getting together. And very often when someone was executed or was condemned, they weren't executed immediately. It would take some time. But the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus dead that day. Plus, more importantly, God prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would die during the Passover. And so Jesus was led out to be crucified on that very Friday morning. And there were two other criminals who had been condemned, and they too were grabbed and taken with Jesus to be crucified, one on each side of them. And that was the most important, blessed thing that ever happened to one of them. As soon as Jesus was nailed to the cross, his enemies began to taunt him, ridicule him, mock him. They said things like, "If you're the Christ, save yourself. Come on down from the cross. Prove it to us. Show us you're the Savior." We're also told that those two criminals also joined in and said things like, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Now, if you listen carefully to the sermon this morning in Luke, we're told that one of the criminals said that. But Matthew and Mark tell us that both of the criminals were making fun of Jesus. At the start, they both threw Jesus' words into his face, like his enemies were. What better way to make fun of Jesus than to use his own words? "You said you were the Christ. You said you're the Son of God. You said you're the Savior. Well, if you're the Savior, if you're the Christ, if you're so powerful, come on down from the cross and we'll believe you." And these criminals said, "Come from down from the cross, and while you're at it, save us too." Well, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He could easily have come down from the cross, but he didn't. He didn't because he wanted to save sinners, like you and me, and like those two sinners that were beside him. So what kind of criminals were these two men? We're not told exactly what they were, but the Greek words that are used for them tell us that they were guilty of robbery and also violence, probably murder. And they were condemned criminals. They were deserving of the execution that they were enduring. And suddenly, one of those criminals said to the other, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Don't you fear God? Where'd that question come from? If these two criminals would have felt that before they were on the cross, they wouldn't have lived the life they lived. Somewhere along the line, this criminal was convicted of his sins and was converted. Now, it's true that when someone faces death, anyone faces death, there's a natural knowledge of God that we have that we're going to face judgment because of God. So even hardened criminals have that fear. But in this case, there's more than just a confession of judgment. There's a confession of faith. Where that came from? Well, we don't know whether this man had heard of Jesus before. Maybe when he was a little child, maybe his parents had read the Old Testament scriptures about a coming Messiah. He definitely heard the gospel, only in ridicule form. As they mocked Jesus, they were throwing his words in his face. "You say you're the Christ. You say you're the Messiah. You say you're the Savior." Then he heard Jesus' words when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." At first, those words didn't sink in, and he ridiculed Jesus too. And then somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit worked on his heart to judge him with his own conscience and realize that he was guilty of death and hell, but this man next to him was the very Messiah, the very Savior of the world. Amazing. Right there on the cross, a sinner was being saved. And wonderfully, God has done the very same thing with you and with me. But when we look at that thief, that criminal, possibly murderer, hanging on a cross, we don't see ourselves, do we? Yeah, we do. We too are conceived and born in sin. One of the biggest lies our society has pushed upon mankind is that we're all good by nature. Essentially, we're all good people. A little bit of good in all of us. God says just the opposite. Society says the only really bad people in this world are mass murderers and child molesters and drug dealers and rapists. God says we're all conceived and born dead in sin. We're all totally corrupt in thought, in word, and in deed. And even if you haven't murdered anybody, and I haven't murdered anybody, yet we've at times hated people. We at times not helped someone when they were in need. We at times made fun and ridiculed other people. We at times thought in our heart, I hope he gets what's coming to him. And even if we haven't robbed anything, ever been lazy at work? Ever been envious or jealous of other people's goods? Ever thought, God, why do you give them all this stuff and I don't have anything? And can discontent with your life? Those are all sins in thoughts or words, if not in actions, that make us just as guilty as that thief, that robber, that murderer on a cross. And in God's eyes, we are deserving of death and damnation. But as Jesus paid for the sins of that criminal on the cross, he's also paid for yours and my sins of envy, and jealousy, hatred, anger, whatever it may be. He's washed us of all of our sins. He promises us the same thing he promised that criminal. A paradise. A garden of paradise in heaven. The Holy Spirit worked through that criminal the same saving faith, the same gospel message that has worked in your heart and in mine. No one who knew that criminal would have believed that he would have made that tremendous confession on the cross. And no one who truly understands the depths of sin in the hearts of mankind cannot be surprised when God works faith in the hearts of people. That leads us to part two. A dying Christian trusted in Jesus in the face of death. Crucifixion was a horrible, horrible way to die. It was in the worst forms of execution. The person died from slowly suffocating. You'd be hanging in midair, nailed or tied to the cross, and constantly pushing yourself up with your legs to try and take a deep breath. And as you hung there for hours, sometimes even days, you'd get more and more tired, get harder and harder to do that, and you'd get less and less breaths. Eventually, you'd strangle yourself. You'd suffocate because you could not continue to push yourself up to breathe. And then there was also the torture of thirst. You're hanging there, sun beating down on you. Cold, hot, dark, daytime. Nothing to eat, nothing to drink. And that's why Pilate sent the soldiers to break the legs of those men, Jesus and the two criminals, because he wanted them to be dead before the Sabbath began. If their legs were broken, they could not keep pushing themselves up and they would die quicker. And that's also why Pilate was so surprised when he found out that Jesus had died so soon after being on the cross only for a few hours. The soldiers came, and as we know, they did break the legs of those two criminals. Sledgehammer, smashing their legs, breaking them. That repentant criminal knew what to expect when he's hanging there on a cross. Even in the midst of all that anguish, all that pain, he was comforted and he was strengthened in Jesus' words, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And notice what he asked Jesus. He didn't say, "Jesus, please rescue me from this cross." He didn't say, "I'll promise, I'll turn over a new leaf. Just get me down, Lord. I'll be a good person from now on." He'd even say, "Please, Lord, relieve me of all this pain." He simply said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He simply asked to go home to heaven. And Jesus responded, "Assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." That very day, that man would die and go to heaven. He'd leave all the pain, anguish, suffering, sorrow, sin, all behind. He'd be with Christ. It wouldn't take weeks for him to die. That day, his soul would be with the Lord. And as this new believer, this repentant child of God, hung there on the cross, as hours dragged by, as his legs were broken, as the pain increased, the promise of his Savior, "Today we'll be in paradise," strengthened his heart, strengthened his soul. And that same gospel then, in his last hours of life, led this thief to reach out to the other criminal and try to lead him to see his sin and to also see in Jesus the Savior. That's perhaps the greatest irony of this whole lesson, that in this situation, this man dying in agony and pain doesn't think about himself. He thinks about the other man and tries to reach out to him. Wow. The Lord does some wonderful, awesome things in the darkest of moments. This man's final confession, we think about the crosses that we have to bear too. This world is filled with pain, suffering. Now maybe diseases like cancer might be as terribly painful as crucifixion. But even if we don't die a horrible kind of death, we all carry some pain and suffering around in our hearts. Maybe it's a bad marriage. Maybe it's our children who have strayed and wandered away. Maybe it's some physical pain that we ourselves have and doesn't go away. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's addiction to drugs or alcohol or pornography. It could be a host of other things in our life that wears us down, that brings us burdens and pains us. It's like a cross that we carry. The Lord says he never promised that he would free us from the burdens and pains in this life. But he says he'd be with us to see us through them. And he promises that he will never give us more than we can bear. Just like he limited this man's suffering to just one day. God did promise to give us the strength we need to endure every single cross, every single pain, every single suffering that comes our way. And as we continue to meditate upon our Savior's death upon the cross, as we continue to focus upon his promise that someday we will be with him in heaven, his word is working in our hearts to strengthen us to go through the pains and the sufferings and the sorrows of this life. He comforts us with his love, and he even gives us the opportunity, even sometimes in painful times, to reach out and to become witnesses for Christ. Think of that again. This man is dying on the cross. His legs are being broken. He's in anguish and suffering pain. And he becomes a missionary for Jesus, a witness for Christ, by telling the other man, we're guilty. This man is our Savior. This man is righteousness. We too can confess to others, we're going home to heaven. Heaven is our home. But between then and later, now and then, God gives us the strength, even in the most painful moments, to keep looking to Jesus. Anyone who was standing there at the cross on that morning and afternoon and heard that thief cry out those words, "Don't you fear God?" And then what he said, it must have been a shock to them. I'm sure it was even a shock to him. He didn't know he was going to say those words. He didn't know he was going to confess Jesus on that morning when he woke up on the last day of his life. But God does work miracles in the hearts of individuals. He takes sinners like me and you, and he makes us his children. And Jesus promises us, through death, an entrance into everlasting life. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.